Well, the text I want us to consider together this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, which you'll understand then is directly from the earlier reading, then from Exodus chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, then, and we'll consider, I'll let you in on the secret, we'll consider the following verses this evening, verse 24 to 26, but for this morning, verse 23 then reads, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commands." And I've titled this, "The Hiding Place," partly from a book I was introduced to by my wife. The Hiding Place is the true story of a faith and of courage and faithfulness during the Second World War of Corrie, a Dutch watchmaker and her family, who were her family, risking their lives to hide from the Jews, from the Nazis in the Second World War then. They had a secret room, a hiding place in their homes by which they were able to save many lives. The family eventually, if you know the story, perhaps you do, were eventually betrayed and arrested and sent to concentration camps. Corrie and her sister Betsy endured there in the concentration camps unimaginable pain and suffering. And yet, during that experience of being hidden in the arms of the Lord, even in the concentration camps, their faith increased and grew and deepened. Betsy's particular unwavering love and hope inspired her sister Corrie even after Betsy's death. Corrie was wonderfully, providentially released due to a clerical error in human terms. But after the war, Corrie devoted her life to spreading the message of God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ and then the power of forgiveness. As Corrie reflected on how God provides safety in the hiding place, even in the face of betrayal and danger, she said, "Even as the angry soldiers began to close the trap over us, God's hiding place had already been prepared." And today I want us to see, as we consider the faith of Moses' parents, that a place was being prepared, a bit like Noah's hiding place in the ark. A hiding place is also prepared for sinners today from the wrath of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to see three things then this morning, three things about faith. Faith and suffering, faith and fear, and faith and fulfillment. Firstly, faith and suffering, faith and threat. We live in a threatening world, don't we? Today there's so much threatening. I'm told that our generation is one that feels more threatened than any previous generation. People are more anxious than they ever have been, although many would argue that they've never been so safe. The world has always been, though, a threatening place. And the only way humanity can enjoy joy, peace, and health in a threatening world is to know safety in the Lord, safety in his arms, safety in his hiding place. It's a foolish thing. And think about all of the different efforts that are made by this, our generation, to feel safe. Maybe it's, where do you return to when you're afraid? Do you return to your house? Our homes are more and more secure, aren't they, with their 5-lock front doors and security systems that we can place, and alarm systems and video cameras that need to be tended to. Maybe it's retreating, seems to be generally the default position for many of us, is to retreat to our homes where we feel safe. But there's a hiding place for God's people where we can live and where we can thrive as we put our faith in him in a difficult and challenging world. Amram and Jochebed were Moses' parents then. They grew up in a much more changing world than we have experienced. We'll all say, won't we, what a changing world we're experiencing. Think about all of the changes that we've experienced in the last 20 years, certainly 50 years. Maybe at the beginning of Amram and Jochebed's life, there was a sense that they were merely living in a foreign land. Maybe there was some hope that in the future they would be able to get back home. But as they grew older, the oppression for Amram and Jochebed grew stronger and stronger and stronger as leadership changed and hope started to fade away. The oppression grew. How awful it is, isn't it, that throughout the generations, governments have expressed overreach and an increased self-belief that they are the answers. And the only way that the governments of this world can bring their own safety is by increased rules and regulations. An invasion of privacy increases. And history is strewn with many such stories, isn't it? Invasion into home life, increased propaganda, increased censorship, surveillance, the rule of fear, the control of language, the control of belief, rallies, symbolism, cult of personality, scapegoating and division. All of these things increase and increase and increase as governments increase in their self-belief. And this was a similar world that Amram and Jochebed experienced as well. Increased control and enslavement. All of this is designed to oppress and subjugate then these Israelites under the might of the Egyptian authority. The Israelites being seen as a danger and as a threat from a paranoid leader. Suppression occurs. And now an edict is in the air for Amram and Jochebed. We didn't read that. Perhaps we should have done, from Exodus chapter 1. They were both grandchildren of Levi, but they were a couple who held dear to the teachings of Adam in the beginning, of Abel, of Enoch. They were inheritors of the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and Joseph, who died not very long ago. They children, Amram and Jochebed, who just survived the latest edict from a suppressive regime. Miriam, Aaron. But as Jochebed was pregnant with another child, a new edict came. A new one, demanding the destruction of all the males. Whatever male was found of the Israelite families. Racial profiling to the extreme. All life being threatened, homes under observation for perceived threat, listening ears around the corner for any signs of newborn life, any little whimpers. And so you can imagine life being seen as a problem, not as a gift from God. And this is how we are increasingly seeing things in Britain today, is it not? Life is seen as a problem, an expense, an inconvenience. Mothers are saying, well, this is just too expensive. It's just too dangerous to my way of living. I have other things to get on with in my life rather than caring for a human being. It's too much threat, and I don't want it. Our government supplies, doesn't it, the removal of that life with ease, not through adoption and care, but through bloodshed. And you see similarities then of what's taking place in Exodus chapter 2. But a great thing that was going on at this time isn't just the threat to human life in Exodus chapter 2. I don't want you to focus on that, actually. The threat, the great threat, was to end the purposes of God. That's what's taking place in Exodus chapter 2. The threat to end the purposes of God. You know, there are great forces at work today in our world and in Britain, forces too, that are very frightening indeed. In different parts of the world, or you might want to point to our own part of the world. You can protest, and you can protest, you can stand in great crowds against these forces, but nothing is going to stop them. You can threaten sanctions and elections, but still they carry on their way, don't they? And we're worried about such things. But this is just a symbol of the forces that are at work against God's purposes and his plans. The extinction see in Exodus 1 and 2, the extinction of the male children of Israel ultimately would lead, would it not, as was the desire, to destroy the Israelites. And the extinction of the Israelites would mean the extinction of that child who was promised to be born as Savior, the promise to one of Abraham's descendants. This promised child would have been, if we can but imagine it for a moment, would have been the end. It would have been the end of the defeat of the serpent. The end of salvation, if that child had not been born. That child is not Moses. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who was promised. All of those years previous to Moses, to Amram and Jochebed. And we need to realize that the purposes of God, Exodus chapter 1 and 2, and the 21st century will always be opposed by the serpent, will always be threatened. The purposes of God will always be opposed and threatened. The church will be oppressed and threatened nationally, internationally. We may see elements of success locally, perhaps. There's still opposition, and it's of blood. There is bloodshed against the Christian. But we should never be shaken. The beast is on the rise. He is at work. He will maim. He will kill. He will blaspheme. But the purposes of God will never be shaken. And that's what we see then as we start to think about Amram and Jochebed's faith. They remained faithful. Faithful to the promises of God. They didn't give up. And they didn't give in either. How could they have given up or given in? Well, They could have joined in, couldn't they? They could have joined in with the destruction of human life. They could have allowed that because it was so threatening and terrifying. The oppression of the Egyptian machine. They could have allowed it. They could have allowed for the taking away of God's promises. But they wouldn't give up and they wouldn't give in. Even if it meant that they would forfeit their own lives, clearly. And that's endurance. That's endurance of the faithful. Endurance in faith doesn't say, well, whatever will be, will be. That's not faith. It doesn't say, well, what can little me do when such massive forces are at work? It doesn't say, faith doesn't say, enduring faith doesn't say, well, no one will notice if I give in to these little temptations. It doesn't say everyone else is doing it. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe everyone else was doing it, sacrificing their children. Doesn't mean anything. The faithful couple didn't give up their child. And we mustn't give up walking by faith in a threatening world. Secondly, then, faith and fear. Now, you might be asking, as you beginning to contemplate now, I recognize this is an introduction in many respects to these chapters in Exodus. But you might be asking, well, how is this walking by faith? They had a child. Firstly, for 3 months, they hid away that child. And then they pack up this little child in a box and push that box out into the reeds. How is that living by faith? For 3 months, the child was cared for by mum and dad, and brother and sister, secretly, I'm imagining. It's not a lot of detail, but there was this hiding place, perhaps, in the home, just like Corrie ten Boom. And this is where they kept the child for 3 months, on the lookout, watching and listening. And every little, I'm being imaginative now, every little whimper is coughed over, just to sort of cover the sound, maybe sang over. Mum would have been around whilst Mary did her bit. Miriam did her bit as well. I'm imagining this sort of, you can imagine the situation, the picture. But then at 3 months, it became impossible. Impossible to hide the child anymore. And so what happens is they carefully prepare. What we have here in the reading is an ark. A carefully prepared box with a roof over its head. And bitumen is poured in to keep water out and safe. They were sending this child away, but they weren't just saying whatever will be, will be. They weren't just passing the child out to the elements. They were entrusting the child, Moses, later to be called Moses, sorry. They were entrusting the child to God. That's what faith does. They weren't abandoning the child to the elements, to nothingness. They were entrusting the child to God. There's a world of difference, see, that faith makes, faith in the living God and in the promises of God and in God's Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And each day we need to put our trust in Him. And that means at times making very difficult decisions. Your decisions will be different to my decisions and to each other's, and we need to respect that. It means that we will follow what is God's will, trusting in his promises, no matter what. No matter what the popular opinion is, we will follow his will, not my will. And in this is satisfaction and peace. Notice that they did hide the child away for a time. For those 3 months, there was a period of time where the child was at home. They weren't blasé about it. They didn't take needless risks. We're not called to take foolish risks or needless risks as we put our trust in the living God. They didn't provoke the authorities, Amram and Jochebed. They didn't provoke the authorities. And yet their faith in Hebrews 11 is commended. They didn't make a show. You and I, we're not called to make a show about our faith. We can quietly go about following God's purposes. In this threatening and fearful society in which we live. Sometimes quietly going about God's purposes will mean that we necessarily, though, conflict with the government. But we never seek that. We want to see the fulfillment in our generation of God's promises, not the obliteration of them needlessly. We're entrusting our lives and our decisions to him. Amram and Jochebed trusted God with the future. And they weren't overly concerned with themselves. And so they pushed the ark into the reeds in the river. They were trusting God and being wise. They weren't thinking, well, this is the end. They were pushing the box thinking, I don't know. How? But God will do something here. God did, didn't he? So quickly and so dramatically. This doesn't always happen for us, by the way. There is no promise that all of our actions, as difficult as they may be, will always be rewarded by wonderful observed providences. But that was the case for Amram and Jochebed, wasn't it? Immediately, unplanned by any man or any woman, there was Pharaoh's daughter. Parents acted quietly and wisely, not because they were trying to make sure that they would live. They weren't acting with a selfish intent, but so that they had this overriding concern, didn't they, that the child would live. That the child would live. Faith here is not that they trusted that they would be protected in the discharge of their duties protecting a life, but that the future promises of God would be fulfilled. That's what they were doing. Faith is the confidence, isn't it? Respecting things hoped for. Conviction respecting things unseen. And we too should have that future-looking outlook about us as we seek to live by faith in a fearful age. Things are hard now. Yes. But if we jump ship now and abandon God and his promises, then the future will be affected. Please don't jump ship. And things are getting hard in your local, in your church here, I suppose. And it's difficult. You jumping ship will have an effect on the future. The next generation. Stay the course is the plea then, as we seek to live by faith. We're trusting that he will build his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail her. Against her. Faith and threat, faith and fear, And then lastly, faith and fulfillment. Now, as we start to contemplate a bit more the layers of what we do know about Amram and Jochebed and their act of faith, we ask ourselves, well, what is it that made them act in this particular way? Act in such a radical way. And are there lessons that we can learn? They had other children, but it appears, doesn't it, that this child was, for some reason, particularly noteworthy. Particularly beautiful, we're told. Well, we all feel our children are beautiful, don't we? Each one is particularly beautiful, more beautiful than all of the other children when they're born. But there's something special about this one, it seems. He was particularly proper or beautiful or fine. What's going on here? Well, just think about what we do know at this point, if you will, very briefly, at this point in the history of God's purposes thus far. Well, Amram and Jochebed, they were grandchildren of Levi. They were the inheritors of promises. In Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25, Joseph said to his brothers, including then Amram and Jochebed's grandchildren, grandparents rather, I, said Joseph, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham. Amram and Jochebed then, they knew that Egypt was not their home. It was a foreign land, and it was not part of God's purposes ultimately. A better home, in some way they knew this, was being prepared for them. There were promises to Adam that they had inherited as well. They had ringing in their ears, I'm sure, as the faithful always do. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. They knew that a particular one was coming. They were believing in that. They were trusting in the promises of God. Yes, there was a terrible oppression and bloodshed was occurring, specifically against the Israelites there in Exodus 1 and 2. And then, as they have these promises ringing in their ears, a child is born who is of particular note, who's particularly beautiful. And it seems then to the parents that this child would survive. They were trusting in the Lord and in that environment of promises. But what we know is that this child doesn't just survive. Moses thrives, doesn't he? Certainly in these early years. They were entrusting the child to God, and they were rewarded. Not only did Moses survive, but he lived, and he was under the care of, in a worldly sense, was under the care of the very best that the world could provide at that time for a number of years. And so he was being protected. But I want to go further than this. Perhaps we're being a bit too worldly there. The parents were looking further. We have to say that because of Hebrews 11 and verse 23 that we're looking at today. They were looking further. They were looking further into the future, even than Moses, if they could do so. They were waiting for, Genesis chapter 4, they were waiting for the promised one. They were waiting for the Christ. They were trusting in the Redeemer, because only he would rescue. Ultimately, Moses exacted a very minor rescue in comparison to that which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he came from heaven to earth, under the protection and providence of Almighty God, when he came, he performed a far greater deliverance than that of Moses. And Amram and Jochebed were looking to that. He alone could rescue and deliver. Jesus Christ, the mighty one, the mighty Christ who came from heaven to earth. Maybe the parents thought a bit like this then. Who knows? Who knows? But God's sure and certain promises may be fulfilled in this child. They were not in this child, but in a minor way. But as they were looking towards the ultimate fulfillment, God will do it. God will do it. It may not be now. It may be now. But he will do it. And this is similar, isn't it, to that which we hear Eve expressing in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. I have produced a man. Joshua said in chapter 14, verse 12 of Joshua, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. That's faith in the future promises of God. Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6 said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. The words of Mordecai in Esther 4, verse 14, famously. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It may be. So Amram and Jochebed were looking to and trusting in Jesus Christ to bring about their salvation. They were trusting in that future. He then, for us today, on this day, he's our Jesus Christ. He is our hiding place. He's our hiding place. We don't need to build an ark today. We don't need to paste bitumen around us, the bitumen of CCTV cameras and 5 locked doors. We need to put our trust in Jesus Christ. He's my hiding place. Is he yours today? In a threatening and fear-filled world, which it is. And there's much bloodshed. There's bloodshed in the streets of Haverford West, where I come from. I'm sure there's bloodshed on the streets of Bristol. And they're but reminders, aren't they, that Satan is working his best to destroy the purposes of God and to end his promise of ultimate fulfillment, the consolation of our salvation. He's doing his best. He will fail, though. He will fail. But today we need to go to the hiding place of Jesus Christ. He rescues us from all oppression. He breaks the chains that bind us to sin and ultimately death. We must put our trust in him. Are you? Are you really putting your trust in Jesus Christ alone? It's only Christ who rescues fully. Only Christ who fulfills the promises of God. Only Christ who will see us through the dangers of this world and make us, in him, more than conquerors in a dangerous world. And I know you feel it. Well, we want to be a people, don't we? Do you not want to be a man, a woman, a child perhaps, of faith? We want to be a people who are sustained through the oppression of thinking, sometimes physical oppression, sometimes mental oppression of the evil one. We want to be sustained through it. We want to be sustained through the barren years, where there seems to be nothing much happening, through the wilderness. Well, like Amram and Jochebed were, and like Moses was, and like Corrie ten Boom and Betsy, her sister, were. We may not face such horrors, but we can still be dictated to by fear. It can overtake our lives, fear, can't it? For all of us. But we must walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in Moses' parents enabled them to rise above the fear of men and to do what they were doing. To cause them to make a difficult decision, but not entrusting themselves to the winds, but entrusting themselves, their child, and the fulfillment of the promises they had received to Almighty God. Please know then that the real hiding place is in Jesus Christ. It's the means by which Israel was saved, and Jesus Christ was born into the world. It's Him who has brought about then the fulfillment. And God will bring about our salvation too. Praise His name. Amen.